God bless you, Sister Young. Amen. 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 Bless you, Sister Gail. Let's remember these requests and enjoy the good testimonies. And I love that song. There'll be a light for me at the river. The Lord will be there to guide me home. I was thinking when we were singing that, I thought, you know, every person from Adam down to the present time that we're living in, every person that has truly been born again either has or will make it home. Amen. Everyone. Amen. There won't be one. The Lord will not lose one of His children. You know, He has been able, with His infinite knowledge, He has been able throughout the years to, and I know that we read about in the Bible, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, we read about the Book of Life. You know, it's my opinion that God doesn't need a literal book. I believe that is symbolic. I don't believe that God needs a literal book to keep track of His children. God has been able, in His infinite knowledge and wisdom, He knows everyone that belongs to Him. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." And He does. And every one of us that has ever truly been saved in this life is going to make it home to be with God. I'm glad that the Lord will be there. I know when I close my eyes in death, I don't know within myself how to get to heaven, but the Lord will take me there. He'll take me there because of what He did for me when He saved me by His grace. Amen. God bless you, Sister Moats. Appreciate that good talk. I'd like to direct your attention to some scripture found in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. The epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2. Beginning with verse 12. I'm going to go ahead before I begin to read. If you want to read with me, please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. But I want to go ahead and state the title of my message today, and that will be, "This light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And I'm going to conclude my reading there with Philippians chapter 2, having read verses 12 through 18. And I want to direct your attention, and I'm not going to read this yet, but I want you to think with me about some scripture that's found in the 10th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we'll perhaps turn there in a moment. The Apostle Paul, as of course in his epistle to the Philippians, it was like it was in other epistles that he wrote. He wrote this when he was incarcerated, when he was in prison. He wrote this epistle to the Philippians, and we can see in verse 12 that he mentioned to them that he wanted them to do what they had been doing when he was present. He wanted them to do that now that he was absent. In fact, he said, much more in my absence. And he told them what he was talking about. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you know, this is one of those verses in the Bible that I want us to think today about its strict context. I know that when we have people that are lost, when we have people that are seeking the Lord, I know that our instruction to them and our advice to them, and I certainly believe that it's proper instruction, but we tell the lost that this is something that needs to be settled between you and the Lord, because it is between you and the Lord. And that's true, and I certainly believe that that's something that needs to be settled between that individual and God. You've got to repent of your sin, and you've got to trust the Lord yourself in order to be saved. But truly, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he was writing this to those who were already saved. He was writing this to the saints, to the church at Philippi, and he was telling them that there was something that they needed to do with their own salvation. I believe that Paul's mention here of his absence, he said, as ye have, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, there's something that you are going to have to do. It's not something that I can do for you. I'm not even there. I'm absent from you now. I'm in prison. I'm writing this to you from prison. But he was telling them that in my absence, that even more so, that he instructed them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And I believe that what he was telling them to do was he was instructing them to cultivate and to develop in that God had blessed them with. You know, when we are saved by God's grace, we are to do something with that salvation. We are not to, you know, at the point where we get saved, we are not supposed to just say, well, okay, I'm saved now, and that's all that there is to it, and I'm safe and secure in my soul, and I'm going to heaven, and that's all that there is to it. No, the Lord saved us with much more purpose in mind than that. He saved us, and when he did that, he called us to be saints. He called us into his service. And so I'm convinced that Paul was actually what he was talking about to the Philippians here when he was talking about working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. He was talking to them more about the process of sanctification, of continuing to cultivate and develop and to nurture that God had placed within them. And, you know, the Bible teaches us that when we are saved, when we first get saved, that we are actually spiritual babies. You know, when a baby is born into the world, they can't at first, you know, all they can take is milk. And they have to grow, and they have to age, and they have to develop in order to, you know, for the time to come when they can eat stronger things, when they can take meat and they can take stronger things. And just as it is in the natural process, it's much the same way in our spiritual lives. When we get saved, when we first get saved, we're babes spiritually. As Paul put it in his writing to the Corinthians, we are babes in Christ. But we are not supposed to go on year after year after year and remain in that state of spiritual infancy. We are to grow. We are to develop. We are to reach the point where we can take stronger food. Sanctification is something, I believe, that happens as we pray. And it happens as we study the Word of God. And it happens as we learn more about Christ and we learn more about His cause. And it happens as we try to take His Word and be doers of His Word rather than just hearers of His Word. It's a process that continues throughout our life, a spiritual process that continues throughout our life, whereby we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. God expects us, you know, just as, you know, God created us. He created our natural body, and God created our bodies in a way. I mean, we can see that by nothing more than looking at our children. You know, when our children are born into the world, they're little bitty babies, and they just can't do anything for themselves. They are totally dependent upon someone to take care of them. But as time goes on, they do grow, and they are able to do more things, and they finally become more independent to where they can do things for themselves. And God created that process. He made that process. When God made man, the Bible tells us that he formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Adam never was a baby. God created him a full-grown man. But time went on and God made him a suitable helpmate, a suitable companion for him, God also, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took a rib from him, and from that rib he made a woman. He made a suitable companion for man, and he brought the woman to the man, and he gave Eve unto Adam, and they began to procreate. God began to bless them, and God, in fact, God told them that they were to replenish the earth, and that's what men and women have been doing since that time, through procreation, replenishing the earth. And so God created the process whereby, you know, little children are born into the world, and they live and they grow up to the point where they become parents themselves. And they bring little children into the world, and we just don't remain as babies. We would never get anything done, would we? I mean, the world couldn't function if we were all born into the world and just stayed in our state of infancy, there'd just be a whole bunch of babies laying around the world. We wouldn't be able to do anything. You know, it takes mature people to get things done. And I'll tell you what, it takes mature people for the work of the Lord to continue. We have to grow, and we have to develop, and we have to work out this that God has given to us, this great salvation. I'll tell you what, if you're here today and you have been saved by God's grace, I assure you that every one of you was saved with purpose. You were saved for a purpose. And so God expects us to grow and to become mature in, to become spiritual adults and mature in the work of the Lord. I'll tell you what, boy, didn't we hear a sermon here last Sunday night? I mean, the truth was preached about things that are happening around us, the direction that our country is headed in, the things that are accepted among people today. I'll tell you what, we are in that time, at least we're in one of those times that the Bible speaks about and we read about in the Old Testament. We are right in the middle of that time when people are calling evil good and good evil. I mean, things that are despicable, things that are evil, things that are abominable in the eyes of God, and people are doing them, and not only guilty of those things, but they're saying this is right, and this is good, and this is what people have the right to do. People have the right to live with somebody before they're married to see if they like each other. I'll tell you what the Bible tells me. In the Hebrew letter, the Bible says to me, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And He will. God will judge. Things are getting dark, aren't they? How dark do you think that things can get? I want you to listen to something that's found in the 10th chapter of Exodus, and this is talking about a natural darkness. This is hard for me to imagine because I've never seen or I've never experienced anything like this. I've seen some dark nights in my lifetime. I've seen some times at night when it was stormy and there was a lot of cloud cover and the stars weren't shining through and all that, and it was just a very dark night. But I've never seen anything like this in my life. In Exodus chapter 10, beginning with verse 21, it talks about the plague of darkness that came upon Egypt. All the land of Egypt was plagued with this darkness. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, I don't believe that any of us here have ever experienced that. This was actually a palpable darkness. It was a darkness that came upon the land. It was a plague from God, and it was a darkness that God sent upon all the land of Egypt that you could literally, the darkness was so thick and so heavy that you could literally feel the darkness. Well, I tell you what, I've never experienced that in a physical way. I've never experienced that in the natural sense, but I'm certainly beginning to feel and experience great spiritual darkness around us. And it's always been there. It's always been dark. I mean, ever since the time, I guess I should say, ever since the time that Adam transgressed the law of God in the garden, there has been this spiritual darkness in the world, and it's here today, and we are living among it. We're living among it. We are living in, I believe, in what the Apostle Paul, in his writing to the Philippians, where I have read from you today from Philippians chapter 2, he said to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What are we to do? You know, we hear about this, as I've already told you. We heard a good sermon last Sunday night from Brother Lovell about things that are happening among us, about the things that, you know, the evil ways in which our country is headed. And what do we do? What do we as Christians do? Well, I think we ought to certainly stand up for what's right. I believe we ought to exercise our vote and all those things and do everything that we can that's possible to assure that in our nation that we continue to have good God-fearing leaders. If we can do that, we certainly ought to do everything that we are given right to do here in this land of freedom that we live in. We certainly ought to make every effort, but I'll tell you what, the bottom line is, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, we're going to have to shine brightly in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're going to have to do the same thing that Paul instructed here to the Philippians. Be blameless, be harmless, be the sons of God, daughters of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I'll tell you what I don't believe. I don't believe that government will destroy the church. I don't believe it. The church throughout the years has been challenged. I'll tell you what. Those of you that have read the Bible at all or read history at all are aware of this. There have been many times throughout history that the church has been challenged far more than what we are being challenged today, and has shined all the way through it and has come out victorious on the other side of it. And I'll tell you what, friends, I'm convinced today that as long as we hold on to God and as long as we maintain His principles and as long as we stand for the doctrines that He gave to us and as long as we contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints and keep our eyes on the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and place our trust in Him, we're going to survive anything that the devil will throw at us. I'll tell you what, there's not enough darkness. There's not enough devils and demons in all the darkness of the underworld to destroy what the Lord set up. You know who can destroy the church? The church. You know, we talk a lot, we hear a lot about the devil, and we talk about the devil, and we preach about the devil, and, you know, we talk about the devil's evil influence, and we talk about the way that, you know, how that the Bible says that we are to beware of him, that he is as a roaring lion walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, and we are to, you know, put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But I'll tell you what, listen, I'll tell you somebody that has a much greater opportunity to ruin your Christian life than what the devil does, and that's you. That's you. Because he can't make us do anything. He can try to influence us, he can lie to us, but he cannot make you do anything. And every time that he comes knocking Every time that he comes telling you lies, every time that he comes tempting you, if you'll turn right then to God, if you'll turn to God and resist the devil by turning to God, he will flee from you. That's what the Bible tells us. Resist the devil. A lot of times people just say resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, he won't. You turn to God, and by that you resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. We've got to have God's help. We've got to turn to the Lord, and we've got to rely upon him for his strength. If we, you know, listen, we need to continue to shine. We need to shine. We need to let our light shine. You know, I want you to think about the darkness. I want you to think about that thick darkness there in Egypt, that touchable, palpable darkness that could be felt. If you go outside in the daylight and you have a flashlight, you got some brand new batteries in it, you take that flashlight out, stand right there when the sun is shining brightly and it's daylight, and you turn that flashlight on, you can't see it too much. It doesn't really cast much light. But you let it get really dark at night, and you turn that light on, and I mean, you can really see that light shining in the darkness. Think about what it must have been like when God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Bible says darkness was upon the face of the deep. And I think that was a darkness. I mean, I believe it was really dark when the book of Genesis tells us about that. And the Bible tells us God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Can you imagine what that light must have been like, suddenly shining out into that darkness? I'll tell you what, it illuminated the darkness. It dispelled the darkness. Darkness is a really strange thing, isn't it? I mean, to me it is. Even natural darkness, if you've got a room where you close it off and there's no windows or anything, and you close that room off and you have no light in there, I mean, it gets dark. I mean, when you walk in that room for a few minutes until your eyes adjust, you can't see your hand in front of your face. And I mean, it's just really dark and you can't see. But one little flip of a light switch, you put some light there, and all of a sudden the darkness is gone. Where'd it go? Where did it go? Well, it just disappeared under the illumination of light. You know what I believe? What I believe the Bible will bear out, what I believe history will bear out, that in the darkest times of the church, she shined the brightest. The devil has thrown every fiery dart he could at her throughout the years, and guess what? She's still here. She's still here. I read a lot about those preachers in the early days of Virginia. And I mean, what a dark time they lived through. They weren't able to have their services like you and I are having ours today. They'd have to try to steal away. And a lot of times when they would meet somewhere together, and it was usually a small band of people, usually their congregations were much smaller than what we have here today. And when they would try to steal away somewhere and they would try to hold a worship service, a lot of times it would be interrupted by the law, and they would come in and they would break it up and they would take the preacher, and sometimes they would beat him, and sometimes they would arrest him. And they would arrest those men for preaching without license from the Church of England, from the established church. They would take those Baptist preachers and they would put them in those little bitty jails. And you know what they would do? They would hang their arms. They'd get their face up to those grates and they'd hang their arms out and they would preach the gospel to people that were standing outside around the jails. And you can find it recorded in several good Baptist history books. It says when those men did that the gospel, when it was preached through those grates in the jail, just seemed to have double weight on those that were hearing it. And I'll tell you what, the more that the church is tried and the more that the church steps up to the plate and says, I'm going to stick with God, and I'm going to let my light shine, the brighter it shines. The brighter it shines. Aren't you glad to know that we've got something here that the devil cannot destroy? The only way it can be destroyed is if we let it be destroyed. Because God is able to sustain us, and he's greater than the devil. And the devil doesn't have the power to tear us down. As long as we hold on to God, he does not have the power. The devil's not going to tear up what God made unless he's just allowed to. You know, the church, I'll tell you what I believe really has happened. It shouldn't have. But I'll tell you what I believe has really happened through the years since the church has been under religious liberty, since we've had this cloak of religious freedom and religious liberty, we've become complacent. We have become complacent. We've become lethargic in the work of the Lord. We take a lot for granted. We do. We take a lot for granted. But I'll tell you what I believe about you good people. And I really do believe this. I'm not trying to make your head swell. I'm not trying to boast. I really sincerely believe this. I believe there are people right here today that if it come to the point where this was being challenged, if it was being challenged to the point, this may not be true about everybody, I don't know. But I'm convinced there are people right here today that if we were challenged to the point where it looked as if we were going to lose this, where it was going to be taken away from us, I believe there are people right here today that don't even realize right now how much you really do love God. I believe those people that lived in the dark ages, I believe the people that lived through those dark times, when they tried to get them to denounce their faith, when they tried to get them to give up their belief, you know what happened to them? God instilled his grace in them and they realized how much they really love God. They were like Polycarp. Well, you know, after 86 years of my life as a Christian, the Lord has never wronged me. Amen. How can I turn my back on him? And he gave up his life. He gave up his life rather than denounce his faith in the Lord. I'll tell you what, you know, no matter what happens, and it may get a lot worse than it is right now, but no matter what happens, we are commissioned and the Lord expects us to let our light shine. That we are to be shining lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. Jesus told his church, he said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Folks, the world is in darkness. I mean, they are in darkness. There's people right here among us this morning that are in the darkness of sin. They're in spiritual darkness. And if the church doesn't illuminate that darkness, if we don't let our light shine, they're not going to be able to see. They're not going to be able to see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We may find ourselves before it's over with. Who knows? I don't know. I don't know the future. I'm not a prophet. We may find ourselves in such spiritual darkness that it'll be like that thick darkness that fell upon Egypt that could be felt. I'll tell you one thing. There's some things around us that are pretty bad, but don't you know it get a whole lot worse? And it has been a whole lot worse. There have been times when the church has faced many things worse than what we're facing now. Many trials, but the church will prevail. As long as we hang on to God, as long as we let our light shine, the church, I believe the church will be here on earth preaching the gospel when her head comes for her. Bible teaches me that the church is Christ's mystical body and he is the head, and one day he's coming for her, and I believe just what the Bible says, he'll find faith on the earth. He'll find her here preaching the gospel. It may sometimes seem just like a little kid's song to us, you know, when they get up at our VBS and they sing. They put their little finger up and they say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But I'll tell you what, if God has put his light in you, we need to let it shine. We need to let it shine all over Bowling Green. We need to let it shine all over the world, that those around us will see the light of Christ and be able to find the way out of the darkness. If you're here today and you're lost and in your sins, my prayer is that you'll come to the light. You'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is that true light that lights every man that comes into the world. So let's just have a verse or two of a song, and let's stand and sing. Thank you for your attention today.